The scripture reading today is from Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all possessions. But if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we could come together here, Lord, and I just pray your blessing on the message that Pastor Tim has prepared for us today. May it be honor and glory to you. We just thank you for your words that we read. We thank you for the songs that were prepared for you. We pray that all that is said and done here today is honoring and glorifying you. And these things we pray in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. He dropped my turn on mic sign. Amen. I'm glad I'm here so far. How about you? Thank you, Tim, for reading our scripture today. And again, we're going to be in Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51, as Tim just read. Continuing our study through the most difficult chapters in all the Bible, as many scholars have said. But we have arrived at the easy part. We've already waded through some of the difficult parts. And while there's a lot of differences as to chapter 24 by really good scholars and people that love the Lord, no matter what your take is on some of those difficult verses, chapter 25 is pretty simple, pretty simple. And the very fact is that there is a delay in Christ's coming, and Jesus is trying to emphasize, are you ready? So this one's a really challenging chapter, verse 25. Hopefully it'll convict our hearts today. And as the title says on the screen, true hearts revealed in the delay. And the remaining parables in chapter 25 have to do with the consistent theme of delay. Jesus was here, Jesus went back to the Father, and there is a long delay in his coming back. And delay and absence always reveals our hearts. I was reminded of this as I was studying this past week. When my brothers and I were much younger, but I think we were at the age of not necessarily having to have a babysitter come over. And I remember one night my mom and dad went somewhere to eat or so forth, and we were doing as we always did. We're nice, calm, collected in the house, just sitting on the couch and reading our Bibles while they were gone. I don't know what we were actually doing, but we were throwing something all through the house. It's probably a lamp or something like that. And we broke this little notepad, wooden notepad deal that was by the back door. Remember the old calculators that had the roll of paper on it? You know, and you'd rip off the paper and have your totals. Well, this was like a little wooden notepad that had the reel of paper at the top, and you pulled it down, and under a little metal piece, it would kind of tuck in, and you could write notes, and when you were done, you could rip it off, and somehow it got broken by such angels of young boys. And so now what we needed was, we needed a delay. We needed my mom and dad, wherever they were, to get an extra dessert, maybe an extra cup of coffee, because we needed time to devise a plan. And we did devise a plan. I'm sure that I was totally innocent in the whole thing. But we devised a plan to get the glue and glue that broken piece back together. Now, I remember thinking, it'll never be hard in time. This will never work, because I was such a godly young boy. And so we got it down off the wall. Actually, it was already on the floor. And we glued that thing together. It was a pretty long piece that was broken. We glued it and we set it back on the wall, hoping for a long delay. And it didn't fall apart. And sure enough, they came home. And you know what we were thinking? Please, nobody call. Don't write a note on the paper tonight. You know, and believe it or not, we got away with it. You know, I really don't know what we were so scared of, but you know, when you're a kid. And so I remember being in the house several years later, and I don't think that thing is still hanging there today, but looking up there and seeing that little crack, and it held for years and years. So Elmer's glue is a lot stronger than what you think. But it was, we needed delay. We needed them to be gone long enough for us to pull off our deception. Rather than just saying, you know what, we were throwing the lamp or we were throwing the dog or whatever it was, and we broke the piece of wood. You know, I'm sure that over the years you've worked with people who were not very productive. They took every advantage they could. If the boss was delayed or if the boss was absent or gone or was sick that day, you can be sure that that employee was going to goof off. That employee was just going to lounge around and take advantage and be on the phone and, you know, take a lot more breaks, take a lot more, you know, extra lunch. But isn't it amazing that what occurred when you heard that the boss pulled up? Or when you know that the boss is walking down the hallway? It was almost like a miracle occurred in these people. All of a sudden, they jump up off their seat and they are the most energetic, dedicated employees that you could ever have. And they're just, hey, good to see you, man. I've been working hard today. And you look at them and go, you phony. You're nothing but a big phony. You see, absence and delay always reveals the true heart. And the Lord is coming back, is what these chapters are about. And a significant delay is what Jesus taught. An unexpected return for some is what Jesus taught. An expected return for some is what Jesus taught. And these next parables reveal the genuine follower of Christ and an imposter. A follower of Christ who is faithful and serving and dedicated while the master is gone, while the boss is sick, and a wicked, evil servant who is not dedicated and takes advantage, and the real heart comes out when the boss is gone. He's revealing pretenders or those who are absolutely genuine. Delay and absence always reveals the heart. So Tim read for us the first parable, which is entitled The Faithful and Wise Servant During the Delay. So we'll have our points up here on the screen. Point A is simply, this master, this servant who is wise, his honoring his master reveals is to honor servant. Jesus labels servant faithful and wise. He is full of faith. He is reliable. He is dependable. He is trustworthy when the master is gone. In the master's absence, in the master's delay, he trusts this servant to do what he's supposed to do or what she's supposed to do while the master is not physically present. Wise means they work with insight. They see things as it should be seen. They are sensible. They don't just live for today, but they plan for tomorrow. And this slave understands that as a steward, he has responsibilities, that he has been given authority. He has been given responsibilities that do not belong to him, but they are fulfilling his master's wishes, desire, and heart. That is a faithful and wise servant. And look what he's been given the responsibility to do. Verse 45, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. The main point Jesus is saying here is, when I'm gone, my genuine servants minister to and serve my other servants. You are to provide for the other slaves. You're in charge. Now, by the way, time out here. When we read slaves in this context, you've got to throw out what comes to your mind. We're not talking about Civil War era slaves. It was a total different system. I'm sure there were some evil masters back then, but many of the Jewish people even, and all the people, had slaves, and they taught the children, they cooked, they were trusted in the household. Many of them loved their master, and the masters loved them. It could be a very close relationship, and I think that's what the emphasis is here. But the Greek word is really slave, not servant, because we truly are slaves to Christ in a loving relationship. So what happens here is it reveals the heart of his master. What is the master's heart? It is to take care of the other servants when he's gone. Jesus has left. His genuine, wise, and faithful servants take care and love his other servants in his absence. The other slaves are to be this servant slave's top priority. My top priority is not feeding me. It's not providing for me. I'm not number one. My number one priority is the master's number one priority, and that is to take care of his other children, his other servants, his other slaves. And he says here, my main job is to feed him in the proper time. In other words, do what you're supposed to do when it's supposed to be done. That's a pretty good employee, isn't it? Do what you're supposed to do and do it when it's supposed to be done. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and had to wait forever for your meal? Yeah. You ever think, I see there's the wedding tables in the back. My wife's been practicing, making sure everything, putting together the tables. You don't practice that, but to make sure everything fits well. One of the worst parts about a wedding is what? After the wonderful ceremony, you go to the dinner, and what do? You wait. And I know they put little doodads there and chocolates and stuff, but it's like an eternity. You feed my children in the proper time. That's a wise and faithful servant. How long is this supposed to take place? Look at verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. It's forever. The job never ends. There is no retirement for a child of God. There is no retirement to serve others. There's no retirement to not take care of the other servants whom the master owns. It's not known when the master's going to return. So this wise and faithful servant keeps providing for and serving the other servants day in and day out and day in and day out. When the delay is long, when the trumpet does not sound, when things seem to get worse and worse and worse, this wise and faithful servant is faithful at the task he or she has been given until the master comes back. And since the return is unknown, we've already established that, nobody knows, the servant must continue to do it because he does not know, but he's ready and prepared. But notice our second point we'll have on the screen. Being blessed by the master thrills his heart. Honoring the master reveals his heart. I love my Savior. I love my master. I want to do what he asked me to do. But being blessed by his master thrills his heart. Look at verse number 47. Truly I say to you, the master will set him over all his possessions. This is a blessed thing for this faithful and wise servant. And he is now given more responsibility. And nothing could please this servant more than to be able to serve his master in a greater way. So Jesus, first of all, says it's a long delay, but the faithful and wise servant serves my children, and he keeps doing it because he loves me, and he'll be ready when I return, and I will bless him and give him more responsibility, and that thrills his heart. Well, now, secondly, we have the wicked servant during the delay. The wicked servant, 48 to 51. Now, look at verse 48. But if that wicked servant, and it's implied, if the master puts this servant in charge, he's labeled as wicked, and he says to himself, now stop right there. The ESV translates this, says to himself, and that's a good translation, it helps us to understand, But the literal Greek is te kardia autou, which means the heart of him. Kardia, for you medical folks, is a heart, the cardiac unit. You have a cardiac arrest. It's the heart, the spiritual depth of a person. So basically, this verse 48 says, but if that wicked servant reveals his heart, and he says to himself what he says, what's in the depth, the core of his being. This is what he's all about. This is the inner depth of his thinking, his desires, his philosophy, and his condition. One author said, an idea that takes root in the core of his being. The employee who's a sloth, and when the boss isn't there, slacks off, reveals the core of his heart. The employee who still works his tail off when the master is gone reveals his heart. So now we have the wicked servant during the delay. So let's look at the first point here. His choices and actions reveal his heart as well. And he says here that wicked servant says to himself, to his heart, hey, my master's sick today. My master is on a vacation. My master's off at a conference in wherever. He's going to be gone for 3 days. Let the party begin. This is going to be great. So his thought and processing of his thoughts are simply this: my master's gone. And again, we know what Jesus is talking about. He's in heaven. He's gone physically. This servant says, I will not be accountable. And he begins living as if the master is never going to come back. He says, he can't see me. I can do whatever I want to do. I can even use my fellow slaves rather than serving him. In fact, look here what this guy does in verse 49. He begins to beat his fellow servants or slaves. Wow. The other guy provides and ministers and gives and puts other people first. That's what Christians do. We're not perfect. We fail. But that's the norm of a Christian's life. But the fake, the pretender, the one like Judas who's only outward only, he sees the servants whom the master loves and wants to have him provide for. He gets his jollies by beating them. He's beating his fellow slaves. That's not the master's desire at all. And look what else reveals his heart. He begins to eat and drink with the drunkards. In fact, I like Bible words. I don't really care for the term alcoholism. I like the Bible word drunkard. Makes it sound a lot more serious, doesn't it? Drunkard. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a drink. That's your liberty and choice, but it is wrong to get drunk and to have that a part of your life. In fact, it was interesting. Last night, I got called to pick up somebody who had passed away, and the hospital always gives us these sheets so I can look at it and tell everything pretty much about that person's life. And this one, the doctor put down why he died: excessive alcohol abuse. And here was a man, 50-some years old, laying in front of me. His life is now gone. Why? Because of drunkenness. And this servant not only beats the other servants whom the master loves, but now he goes and hangs out with the people he really wants to hang out with. What's it do? Just like the screen says, it's revealing his heart. Before, when the master was there, I had to hang around the people I didn't want to hang around. Now, when the master's gone, I'll just go and I'll just have a party. I'll just have a big old party. I don't desire to be with other Christians. I don't desire to meet with them when we meet. I don't desire to share my life with them or to have them share their life with me and meet their needs. I get my jollies out of whooping up on them. You know, it's kind of fun, you know, beat up on them. And then after I beat them to a pulp or whatever, and they're laying around all bruised, and I treat them like dirt, and I'm rude to them, and I don't meet their needs, and they're hungry because I'm not having them fed in time. I haven't ordered the food, whatever he failed to do. He goes and finds the crowd that he really feels comfortable with. Wow. That's something. The love of the master is not his love because his heart has never been changed. You know, it says a great deal about people, I think, and their standing with God based on who they like to hang around with. Now, don't go so far as, well, I just can't hang around any sinners. Well, how are you going to reach them? How are you going to be a testimony to them? That's ridiculous. It doesn't mean you can't go out to eat with unbelievers. You can't. Doesn't mean you can't be on their bowling team or their archery team or their scuba diving team or whatever you do. Doesn't mean you can't belong to a certain club. That's extremism. That's ridiculous. But what does mean, when I am with them, they need to see that Tim's different than me. He has a different attitude. He has a different set of beliefs. He doesn't talk like me. He has a different, wow, look at him. The master's gone and he's working. And he wants to be with people who believe like him. Well, this guy, this servant, doesn't want to be with anybody, but, you know, people that truly reflect his heart. So his life is characterized by partying, sensuality, pleasure-filled living. Now, the second point is, the unexpected return will surprise his heart. So his choices and actions reveal his heart, but the unexpected return of the master is going to be a surprise to him. You ever really get surprised? You know, noises come out of you that maybe wouldn't normally come out of whatever you do. He is going to be really surprised. Look at verse 50. The master of that servant will come. You see, no matter what the wicked person thinks, and even people today think Jesus is not returning back, it has no reflection on the fact that Jesus is coming back. That's just a guaranteed truth. This master, his master of that servant, will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. Wow. So now he's living his life as if the Son of God, the Creator, is never coming back. There's no accountability to my life. There's no bearing whatsoever on the choices I make, because I can live my life and you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, the rich man's philosophy. And the master's going to return no matter how long the delay. And you know, everybody thinks it's surely in their lifetime, right? I do. But folks, we could be around a lot, hundreds of years more. We just simply don't know. We just simply don't have any idea. But this guy has no regard for the desires of his master, the one the master has them to care about, and judgment is awaiting this guy. And his heart is so full of rebellion and sensual partying, that type of living, he lives as if the master's never going to come back. Now look at the next point. The wicked heart receives what it deserves. Look at verse number, let's read 50 and 51. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's lived this life of not caring for God's children. He's lived for himself. He does what he wants to do. But the delay and absence has brought forth the true being of his heart. He lives as if there is no God, just like Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Psalm chapter 10 says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is this, there is no God. Psalm 10:11 says, he says in his heart, God has forgotten, he has hidden his face, he will never see it. And look at the punishment this guy gets. I mean, he's having a good old time here on earth. He is drinking it up, he is partying, and when he really gets to feeling like it, he goes and beats other servants, treating God's people like trash of what the religious people did. He's just having a good old time. But what he awaits is something he has no idea. In that place, well, he'll be cut in pieces and put with the hypocrites. A severe and awful punishment. And I couldn't help but think of the Old Testament. You remember the story when God told Saul through the prophet Samuel, don't spare any, King Agag and this nation, destroy all. And Saul failed and disobeyed. And he spared the king also. Do you remember what Samuel did to King Agag? He cut him in pieces. And I can't help to think if there's God didn't have him do that to give us an illustration of how horrible it is to disobey the master, to not be a child of the master. Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." Agag came to him cheerfully. He's beating people up. He's doing this. He's doing that. Oh, I've made it. And here's what the king said. "Surely the bitterness of death is past. I survived it. I'm the king. I've been wicked." Samuel went on to say, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, I don't think this is here in verse 51 is a literal hacking, but we get a little bit of a picture. Can there be anything more horrible? Anything more horrible? This week, I saw a man who shot himself in the head. And all I've seen, I've been at several of these crime scenes, and most of the time, it's just a little caliber bullet, and it's a little tiny hole. This guy, I don't know gun he used, but I'm telling you what, that hole was huge in the side of his head. His eyes sunk back in him. Can you imagine a whole body simply hacked, destroyed like that? He's trying for us to get a picture. It's not good what's coming. The master is coming, and it is not good. And notice where this guy goes. He goes to a place he deserves. He's put with the hypocrites. In that place, they'll be weeping and gnashing teeth. He's going to a place where his buddies are. I think I shared with you before when I worked at the airport in Florida, a guy had a t-shirt on and said, "I can't wait to get to hell because that's where all my friends are." Well, guess what? His wish probably came true. He's going to a place with the people he partied with who told him that they were his buddies. He's going to a place where all those who helped him are, who helped him forget that his master was coming back. He's going to a place for all eternity that will reveal his heart was turned against the master, and then theologically speaking, he never really had the master. He's going to a place for all eternity that will reveal that eternal pleasures do not match eternal destruction and pain and heartache. He's going to a place for all eternity that brings great torment beyond human comprehension. And again, the picture of Samuel is being cut alive. I can't imagine the pain and torment. But Matthew uses a phrase that he used over and over and over in his gospel: weeping and gnashing of teeth. One scholar said the image is drawn from a person in a fit of envy, rage, pain, and so forth. In chapter 8, Matthew said the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, the Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out his kingdom, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hypokrates is the Greek word hypocrite. It was the word used for play actors who would put a mask over them in plays and theaters, even in Jesus' day. And they would get up and pretend like they were somebody else. So what Jesus is saying here is all the pretenders will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, cut in pieces, so to speak. They may have fooled everybody, but not the master. Their profession doesn't match their practice. And you know, one scholar brought this up, which I thought was so neat, so important. And think about this. Who did Jesus have compassion on when he was on? Prostitutes, thieves, lawbreakers, the money changers, tax collectors, murderers. Isn't that something? He was always ministering to them and eating with them. And they were being converted. And Jesus even said to the religious leaders, "The harlots, the prostitutes, the tax collectors come to God more than you will," because they see themselves as sinners. And one scholar said this. He said, "Jesus had much compassion on harlots, thieves, tax collectors, and sinners, but not hypocrites." I thought, wow, I don't know if I've ever thought about that before. Doesn't mean a hypocrite can't be saved. Now, we're all hypocrites at times. That's not what he's talking about here. We all fail. We talked in Galatians. When I want to do good, evil's right next to me. We all fight it, right? That's not what he's talking about. In fact, in Matthew 23, that prefaced all this talk about the temple falling and all that, over and over, Jesus used that hypocrites, hypocrite word. Over and over. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Over and over. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe the mint and the dill and cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of people's bones and uncleanness. And he just keeps going. Jesus was very, very stern to hypocrites, but he was lovingly gracious to those that knew they were sinners. Well, let's land the plane. We are living in a long delay. That's where we are today. The long delay. And delay reveals our hearts. I needed my parents to be gone for that glue to at least grab a little bit so I could hopefully on my own save myself. The employee whose master is gone, his heart's revealed. The servant here that Jesus said, his evil heart's revealed because he doesn't think the master is coming back. And our first point here, just going to make four simple points here, how careful we all should be to examine our lives for authenticity. One very good preacher and scholar said, this ought to shake us a little bit. How easy it is to be a hypocrite and think you're a child of God, but you're not. That ought to really shake you at the core. It does me. It does me. Are we indeed children of the Master, or are we play acting? And again, all of us struggle. This evil heart is just going to hang with us until the very end. But what is the genuine pattern of our lives? When the Master's gone, what do I do? We should every week examine our lives. Lord, am I your child? Who am I trusting in? Do I see myself as hopeless and lost? And apart from you, I have nothing. Are we like the man that went down to the temple and pray and said, I'm glad I'm not like everybody else? Or do we say, Lord, I can't even lift up my head. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. Be merciful. We sang it today. Wonderful, merciful Savior. It's so easy to be a hypocrite. Secondly, how careful we all should be to make sure we are slaves of the Master. And these are all connected. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and soul. There's no greater position than to be a slave of the Master. Because when you're a slave of the Master, you're also his child. Do we want what the Master wants? Do we love what the Master loves? Do we take care of each other like the Master wants us to? Thirdly, he is coming and we are either wise and faithful or we're wicked. And a person can be wicked and not robbing banks and raping people. And, you know, there's just either faithful or wicked. And it's revealed here how you can clearly see. And lastly, he is coming, and we are either prepared and ready or surprised and doomed. And that's the purpose of all these parables in the next week or two that we're going to go through. He is coming, but there's a long delay. It could be hundreds of years more. But we're not going to last hundreds of years, are we? I mean, it's amazing how many people I've picked up in the last few weeks that are in their 50s that have died. We're not guaranteed past 50 or 60 or 70 or 80. Are we prepared? Are we ready? Will we be surprised? Uh-oh, the Master just pulled in. and all of my servants are beaten to a pulp out here. You know, I was thinking back that in my 30-some years of pastoring, there are a handful of people who were pretty young that are now dead. And I look back at them, many of them treated me like dirt. I mean, I couldn't please them. There was nothing I could do. And I wonder, God, did you take them home early for despising your church? Scriptures teach that in Corinthians. We're either prepared and ready, or we're surprised and we'll be doomed. You say, well, Pastor Tim, how do I know I'm ready? We're going to get to that. There's a lot of tests we've talked about. Do you love the brethren? Is your life a moral life? As 1 John says, you love truth, you believe in the Son of God. So you definitely don't want to miss the weeks ahead. Father, your Son is coming back. May we be ready, prepared, examining our lives to be sure we are your children, that we love what you, our Master, loves, that we serve what our Master wants us to serve, who wants us to serve, to see how we treat others. No matter, Lord, when you come back, a couple hundred years from now or tonight, may you raise up a flock that are ready and prepared. And give us a heart burden for people who are not ready, whose end is weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, pain, and suffering for rejecting the Messiah. So do a spiritual work in our heart, the unbeliever and the believer, as we await the return of your Son. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.